Well, today I want to talk about perspective. Your perspective, my perspective. But more importantly, what shapes our perspective? Personal perspective can refer to an individual's subjective point of view on a particular subject or situation. And it's influenced by a person's experiences, beliefs, cultural backgrounds, personalities, and emotions. And personal perspective can influence how we perceive things and interpret events. But it also can affect our behavior and decision-making. Now, Merriam-Webster's defines perspective as the capacity to view things in its true relation or relative importance. The Cambridge Dictionary puts it this way, a particular way of considering something. And then we have some examples. Stacy's attitude lends a fresh perspective on the subject. Perspective has the ability to shape our viewpoint. As in this example, we find personality and emotion, along with perhaps personal experience and creativity, all coming together to influence how we perceive things, interpret events. Here, Stacy's perspective can be very helpful, aiding and enhancing, let's say, a group project. Then we could say, Tony writes from a Marxist perspective. Biases. Biases can play a major role in how we see things. Our viewpoint, and again, our perspective. It can influence our beliefs and values all along the way. There's an effect called confirmation bias. I want to say Dr. Avent talked about this a year or two ago. I can't remember. Maybe many of us have heard about it. But a basic explanation goes like this. Our brains are wired to believe things that fit with our pre-existing beliefs and disbelieve those things that challenge those beliefs. Confirmation bias plays a powerful role in how we evaluate and use information. But there's a catch. Care has to be taken because it's a major reason that misinformation spreads so easily, especially online. Boy, we see it all the time online. On the other hand, though, being aware of your biases can help you evaluate your sources and your arguments more critically. You can use it to your advantage. Then the last example. We could say because of its geographical position, Germany's perspective on the situation in Russia is far different from Washington's. Our viewpoint, our worldview, perhaps brought about by the environment we find ourselves in, our cultural background. All these come together and can affect our behavior, which in turn affects our decision making. Perspective is the one thing that each and every one of us has that's unique from all others. How we access this awareness can deepen our relationship and expand our worldview. According to a Psychology Today blog I read, Jocelyn Duffy wrote an article titled The Power of Perspective. And here's what she wrote. She wrote, how we see our lives is how we live our lives. I got to tell you, I found that an interesting statement just on its own at the surface. And I'll have more to say about that in a bit. But continuing, she says, our perspective is arguably the single greatest aspect of our uniqueness. It's also the foundation of one of the most powerful tools through which we can relate to and build relationship with others. And arguably, that's what we're looking for, isn't it? That's what most of us want. Miss Duffy's answer to that is called perspective taking. And here's how she defines it. Perspective taking is the ability to put ourselves in the place of someone else while recognizing their point of view, experiences, and beliefs. This recognition creates a basis of understanding between people. And again, I think we all can agree, that's what people want, to be understood. Imagine a world where everybody tried to understand everybody else. How many of you know what a four-ropter is? Anybody know what a four-ropter is? I know the Myers know because they heard this last week. I think most of us know what it is, but we don't know what it is by name. It's a device used by an optometrist to gauge your eyeglass prescription, right? They put that thing in front of your eyes, and through a series of alternating lenses, they ask you which one's better, option one or option two. Well, the answer depends on the person behind the lens, doesn't it? We each have a perspective on life, don't we? A lens through which we interpret our lives. By our perspective, we define what makes sense to us, what distinguishes us from how others see and experience life. So let's stop here for a second and take a little bit of information we have and pull it together. If perspective taking, according to Miss Duffy, is the ability to put ourselves in the place of someone else while recognizing their point of view so we can have a basis of understanding between people, and perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relation or relative importance, then it will become imperative that we have the correct influence to shape our perspective, does it not? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. Our perspective can influence how we perceive things, interpret events. Not to mention it affects our behavior and decision making. So with that in mind, I have a question for you today. What lens are you looking through? What lens am I looking through? What lens are we allowing to shape our perspective, interpret events, allowing to affect our behavior and ultimately affect our decision making? Option one, God's perspective, or option two, the world's perspective? Let's face it, these are the two main lenses that we interpret our life through, is it not? That we allow to affect our behavior and make decisions. I would hope every one of us would want to have the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. So what's the world's point of view? How would you answer that? I mean, really. Mr. Armstrong would say, the way I get, right? That's what he would say. And I think that's as good as an answer as you can find. But I wanted to narrow it down a bit. I wanted to focus in a little deeper. So I decided to ask the question to an AI chat. Seems to be all you're hearing about recently, right? That's everything that's around. I've been looking into it lately, and like I said, it seems to be all you're hearing about. And I stumbled across a video on YouTube titled The AI Dilemma. And ironically, I found the video the night that Mr. Sandilands had the picture of, what's his name, Morgan Freeman, up here. Just so happened that night I was on YouTube and I said, look at this AI dilemma. Let me look into this and see what it is. Well, that led me to another video on Netflix called The Social Dilemma. And I got to tell you, it was extremely eye-opening to watch these two. Social Dilemma deals with all the problems that we've seen since the rollout of social media. And there's been biggies, suicide, depression. There's all these things that go into it. AI Dilemma is dealing with what's coming with AI. All these people that are on the front lines, they were on the front lines with social media, and now they're on the front lines with AI. They're trying to pump the brakes on this. They're trying to slow it down. Matter of fact, they've been in front of Congress here a couple weeks ago saying, whoa, whoa, there's a lot of things we need to look into before we go much further with this. But I'd recommend you all watch these if you haven't seen them already. It really goes for anybody that's using them. If you're using social media, if you're using AI, at least know where they're coming from. What's their perspective? Anyways, I posed a question to Ask AI. That's the chat I was looking to. And here's the question I asked. How would you summarize the world's point of view? And here's its answer. As an artificial intelligence language model, I don't have beliefs or opinions on my own. My responses are based on the information and data I've been trained on. Therefore, I cannot summarize the world's point of view. So basically, perspective, it doesn't have. It only knows what it's been trained on. Question is, or the question that comes to my mind, who's training it? Just food for thought. Not really what I want to talk about, but that's what popped into my little mind. But AI finished with this statement. I thought it was actually interesting what it finished with. It says, the world is made up of billions of individuals with diverse beliefs, cultures, and perspectives. The viewpoints of this diverse population are consistently evolving and changing over time. I can't argue with that. That's certainly true, isn't it? I mean, there are billions of people with diverse beliefs, The world is an absolute mixed bag out there. We heard talking about all these countries with the Hindus. I mean, it's a mixed bag. I lost my place. So the world's perspective is continually changing. We're continually reevaluating how we see things. That's what we do. If we look at just one example, just one, equality. Boy, you want to talk about a hot topic item right now? Equality's it. That's everything right now, it seems to be. If we look through the world, through the lens of the world, the lines become blurry. You get blurred vision. It becomes blurry really quickly. Remember the statement, how we see our lives is how we live our lives? Pretty much what we see, that's pretty much what we're seeing with identity and gender, isn't it? What used to be a simple standard, recognized at birth, now isn't so simple anymore. It just isn't. Along with that, we're now starting to see other problems on the line. There's more blurring of the lines. And I asked this question in all sincerity. I asked this last week in Laurel. I was talking to the Diaz's after services. And I'd ask you, I asked your opinion on this too. Is it me, or is equality starting to look a lot like justice? Social justice, something that I was looking into a couple months ago. Maybe I'm biased. Maybe I'm looking at this wrong. But it's a term that we hear a lot about, social justice. It encompasses a whole host of other ideologies and groups, such as restorative justice and transformative justice, all claiming equal rights. The Cambridge Dictionary defines social justice as the idea that all people should have the same rights and opportunities. Not to mention that a country's wealth and resources should benefit everybody in the country. But stop and think about this for a minute. Stop and think about this for 1 second. As equality relates to gender, what's the main difference between equality and justice? Equality means having an equal position for everybody, does it not? Whereas justice means the quality of being just, righteous, and fair in every aspect. Equality and justice are two words we often hear used in society, but I believe that many times these words are used inappropriately by different peoples or different groups. Equality means equal, the same treatment for individuals. No difference. No difference. Whereas justice deals with the establishment and determination of rights according to the rules of law and equity. Whether those rules or laws have been properly practiced in a society. Justice has to do with the legal system in our country. However, the topic of justice versus equality becomes controversial when obvious facts come into play but aren't recognized. Relating it to gender norms for a minute, men and women have undeniably different characteristics that should be accounted for. Women, unlike men, can give birth to children. Men, on the other hand, are stronger than women. That's not an insult to women. That's not putting women down. Men just have a higher capacity of weight. That's not saying a woman can't be strong or that a man can't raise a child on his own. It's merely stating obvious facts. Problem is, a percentage of society has deemed it racist or put down to have that point of view. They really don't want you to have the point of view. Men and women should be treated equally, but not the same. You wouldn't medically treat a woman the same as you would a man, but you would demand equal treatment for both. It doesn't seem complicated, but it is. It really is. On the other hand, this is only looking at one example we're seeing played out in the world scene. More confusion, a whole lot more confusion, is added when you bring gender identity into the mix. Just look at the sports world right now. Look at the whole movement with the transgender athletes. Should they be able to play in women's sports? Shouldn't they play in women's sports? It's a mess. It's a complete mess. The world seems to be losing its perspective or changing. Or evolving, depending on who you're talking to. Some would say it's a loss of perspective. Others say, no, it's a changing perspective. Or still others, like our AI messenger, would say, oh, no, it's an evolving perspective. It's evolving. But they all have one thing in common. They all demand that we see it from their point of view. Already we're starting with the vision, aren't we? How does that lead to understanding? Everybody deciding for themselves what's right. If perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relation or relative importance, to have understanding, we must start with what? We've got to start with the truth. Truth is a cornerstone to understanding. So let's switch lenses for a second, and let's see if this perspective taking is even possible. Option one, let's go to God's lens. Let's look through God's perspective. I'd like to start today by turning to Isaiah 55, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. And I want to have a look through God's lens. After all, if perspective taking is the ability to put ourselves in the place of someone else, let's do that. Let's use God's perspective. How does he view things? Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts aren't your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God clearly identifies the gap between our natural thoughts and his. There's a big gulf between that thinking. We all know that the carnal mind can't comprehend God's truth. They just can't do it. Mike Bennett, in an article titled "Reading the Mind of God," had this to say. He said, "We're naturally limited, and our thinking tends to focus on temporary pleasures. We focus on temporary pleasures. And get this, to the detriment of the eternal perspective of God." He continues and said, "Adam and Eve showed this in the choice of the attractive fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This temporal, inward thinking led them to ignore the commands of God. By taking the forbidden fruit, they began to build a barrier that distanced them and their children even further from the mind of God. They began to lose their perspective, their godly perspective. When you start ignoring the command of God, there's a natural consequence. Isaiah 59 verse 2 lets us know what happens. So if you would, please turn to Isaiah 59. We're going to start in verse 2. There's a natural direction that you go. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Isaiah says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Adam and Eve had direct contact with God and were offered access to the tree of life. The tree of life symbolizes God's spirit, by which he gives what? Understanding of his thoughts and the gift of eternal life. If we're cut off from God, his spirit, then we're left to what? We're left to our own resources. We're left to our own individual subjective point of view. Away from God. That will influence how we perceive things and how we'll interpret events. Not to mention, it will affect our behavior and decision making. Let's skip down to verse 7 of Isaiah 59. This happens as the further we move away from God, these things start happening. Isaiah 59, verse 7 says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made for themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace." How can we have understanding if we don't have peace? Separated from God, peace becomes unattainable. Confusion ensues. The ability to have a basis of understanding between people will disappear. The result from all this? Skip down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails. And then we're given a warning. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Without truth, you lose perspective, God's perspective, the capacity to view things in their true relation and relative importance. The Holy Spirit, it enables us to see God's perspective, does it not? Perspective taking is possible with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to John 16. John 16. And we're going to start in verse 12. We know this set of scriptures well. We read it every year at the Passover. Every year we read it. But Jesus Christ is, in essence, telling us we can do this. John 16, verse 12. Jesus Christ says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you of things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, it will take of what is mine and declare it to you, give it to you. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to put ourselves in the place of someone else. God, recognizing what? His point of view, experiences, and beliefs. Having this recognition or perspective will create a basis of understanding between people. But there is a catch. The warning at the end of verse 14 says, he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You're going to stand out like a sore thumb, anybody trying to do this. We're in a world right now, and the world as a whole doesn't have access to God's Holy Spirit. We know that. God's not working with the whole world right now. Just those who he's called out of the world. The world's thinking focuses on what? Temporary pleasures. Temporal inward thinking leads people to ignore the command of God to their detriment and lose the eternal perspective of God. That's a trap we all have to avoid. We can all fall prey to this. Temporary pleasures. Pick your pleasure. There's so many out there. There's so many outside forces pulling against us, trying to lead us away. We're bombarded every single day and can easily fall prey if we're not careful. Satan and the world would like nothing better than to jeopardize our perspective. And how do they do that? Does that by separating us from God, pulling us away from God. We have to be on guard. It's imperative and imperative that we have the correct influence to shape our perspective. The last thing we want to do is lose it. So the question becomes, how can we keep from losing our perspective? Well, I have 4 points I'd like to look at today. I'd like to cover 4 ways, and if we're not careful, we might lose God's perspective. The first point is focusing too much on negative thoughts or experiences and neglecting positive ones. That's focusing too much on negative thoughts or experiences and neglecting the positive ones. There's no question that in the present moment, many are facing huge challenges. We hear the prayer list. We hear everything that's going on. Maybe we're having personal things go on in our own lives right now. Maybe we're focusing too much on what's happening nationally, globally. Whatever the case can be, it can all be extremely overwhelming, especially if we listen to or watch too much news obsessively. Spend way too much time on social media, entertainment. Pick your poison. There's so much out there. There's so much negative energy, it can affect us all to our core, hurting our overall well-being. So let's talk about negative experiences for a minute. Many of us may have had some negative experience from the past that's plagued us. Some of them may have been extreme. Some of them might have been real extreme. While others although they feel extreme, you know, maybe they're not that extreme. Personally, I'm still working through some of those negative experiences in my life. It's plagued me for years. I was 17 years old when I moved from Louisiana. I was going into my junior year of high school. Now, if it wasn't bad enough moving from New York to Louisiana in the middle of the summer, it was about to get a lot worse. Culturally, temperature, everything that goes into it, it was a shock, let me just put it that way. But you know, the only thing worse than starting a new school is when you get to your social studies class and find out you have a speech to give in about 2 weeks. I already had apprehensions about public speaking. Add to the mix that you don't know anybody, and it was about to get a lot worse. Well, when my day came to speak, I had my report in hand. I got up in front of the class. I opened it, maybe read the first sentence. Then I completely froze up. Closed my report. I walked back to my seat. I sat down, and I swore I would never do that again. Public speaking, that is. My piece of advice to everybody in this room, never say never. It's a long time. But how can we overcome those negative thoughts and experiences? How do we do that? Well, one thing we can do is create a gratitude journal. Inspiring scriptures. When a negative situation occurs or anxiety strikes, flip open your journal and change your perspective. I have to tell you, this helped me tremendously at the feast last year. Y'all, I had so much stress at the feast last year, speaking at the feast. It was incredible. Then I got the schedule, and the schedule said, you're speaking on day 6. I'm going, 6 days? For 6 days, I have to sweat through. I sweated a lot longer than 6 days, but when you got to the feast, it was a whole lot worse. And I'm going, this is just going to be the worst feast ever. I got to tell you, it turned out to be the biggest blessing. It was probably one of the biggest blessings I had, because I would calm myself each and every day by reading inspiring scriptures. Every morning, every afternoon, all day, I'd pick it up. And I'll read you a couple of those scriptures today. I'll mention three of them here. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Then there was Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all those who hope in the Lord. You see the little string running through it? He'll strengthen your heart. He'll strengthen your heart. And then Isaiah 41:10. Now, this is the third message in a row that I have slipped Isaiah 41 in. It's some of my favorite scripture. There's a lot of scripture I like, but Isaiah 41:10 is definitely my favorite scripture when I'm going through a trial and I need encouragement. 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what God does. I can't tell you how much these scriptures help me. Meditating on them, believing that God would help me out, despite my anxiety. I had to push through the anxiety all week long. It didn't really go anywhere. But when the time came, I can honestly tell you, I was remarkably calm. It was amazing. I don't want to fool anybody and think, oh yeah, I'm ready to get up there and talk. That wasn't the case. But when the Saturday rolled around, the Sabbath, I was like, the anxiety's just gone. Not crazy about doing it, but I can do it. I don't have any anxiety. And Friday, the day before, was the worst day of all. Evan and the family came up, and we're at the outlet malls, and I'm pacing and just rambling off, and Evan goes, chill out. Just relax. But you know, I know what the beautiful thing about perspective is. It's subject to change. It's not static. The decision to alter it rests on you. So focus on what matters. Your brain can only focus on so many things each day. As a result, your mind automatically filters out those things that are unimportant to you. A common example is when you go out and buy a car. All of a sudden, everybody's got that car. It's not that everybody went out and bought the car the same day you did. It's that your mind was blocking the information. It didn't notice those cars before. Or maybe it noticed them to lead you to get one you like, but it really not like it was. To have a better life perspective, you must change your focus daily. Just like you did when you purchased that new vehicle, you can alter the events that your mind recognizes. Instead of focusing on negative events and how bad things are in life, focus on the positive things that you have, what you're grateful for. And you do that by trusting God and letting God, let Him influence how you should perceive things and interpret those stressful events. Let's face it, come on, each and every one of us. So point one, avoid focusing too much on negative thoughts and experiences and neglecting the positive ones. Focus on what matters. Point two, allowing biases or preconceptions to cloud your judgment. That's allowing biases or preconceptions to cloud your judgment. Confirmation bias, we talked about it briefly a minute ago. It plays a powerful role in how we evaluate and use information. People have a tendency to process information by looking for and interpreting information that's what? Consistent with their own existing beliefs. This biased approach to decision-making is largely unintentional, and it can result in a person ignoring information that is inconsistent with their beliefs, especially if it's information that is highly important or self-relevant. So let's look at a few examples of how confirmation bias works. Optimistic people. Have you ever noticed how optimistic people are upbeat, usually fun to be around? I'll be a little biased here and throw my mother in the category. It's her birthday today. She would have been 83 years old today. She was an optimistic person. We used to call her Pollyanna herself. She always had rose-colored glasses on. But being optimistic can be good for your mental health to some extent. Seeing the positive side of everything can keep you in a good mood and be a delight to be around. People want to be around optimistic people. But it can have its downside. Optimistic people can also have a tendency to ignore negative or unpleasant information, and that can lead to some bad decision-making. On the other hand, pessimistic is just the opposite, isn't it? Always seeing the negative side of a situation can make you feel depressed and give you a sense of hopelessness. This is probably going to be a bad example. Matter of fact, I'm probably sure it'll be a bad example, but the two people that jumped in my mind when I thought of pessimistic people is Archie Bunker and Fred Sanford. Imagine spending a week with those two. They drive you out of your mind, and you would come away either a meathead or ugly. But these are two examples of confirmation bias. The optimistic person is always looking for the positive side of things, while the pessimistic person is always looking at the negative side of things. The glass will always be either half full or half empty, depending on your personal perspective. How about referees making a bad call? There's one for you. We think the referee made a good call when it's beneficial for our team, right? But if it goes against our team, there's a really good chance we think it was a bad call. Watching your favorite team lose a game because of bad officiating can make you crazy, can make you think it's the end of the world. Now, in Laurel last week, I didn't have a lot of support, but Saints fans, I know there's a couple in this room. Remember the NFC Championship game against the Rams a few years back? You want to talk about a bad call, it still makes the Saints fans crazy. Not Rams fans. They were on the other side of the field, had a different reaction completely. They had glee. They were going to the Super Bowl. Discussions after the game always offer plenty of examples of confirmation bias. Fans on the losing team will rattle off a number of calls that went against their team. And they'll cite details and plays that support their views. While the fans on the opposing side of the team, they'll do the exact same thing, all in support of that team. In this case, as in most, confirmation bias applies to both sides, doesn't it? There are many forms of bias that affects people's point of view. The confirmation bias is particularly problematic because it doesn't allow a person's perspective to change based on evidence. Based on evidence. I think many of us have had experiences with this in the past. How many have ever gotten into a discussion or a debate with somebody else over, let's say, the Sabbath, the Trinity, the food laws? Whatever the case may be, confirmation bias usually occurs. When a person interprets a situation according to what? Their own pre-existing beliefs. This slanted perspective ignores information that invalidates their opinion. We have to be careful about this. We have to be aware of our own biases. We should use them to our own advantage. It'll help us to evaluate sources and arguments and our own ideas more critically. I think there's a real good example of this over in Acts 17. So if you would, let's turn to Acts 17. Acts 17, excuse me, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, now when they, speaking of Paul and Silas, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, I've been practicing this all morning and I cannot get the words out. Thessalonica, that's as good as it gets, guys, was where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But then, a problem arises, right? Continuing, he says, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. They let their emotions get in the way. And they took some of the evil men of the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest and let them go, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews again. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They didn't let their biases get in the way, did they? They didn't do it. They actually used it to their advantage. They used the flip side of it. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, whether they were true. We all have to be on guard when it comes to confirmation bias. Being aware of the pitfalls, because this bias doesn't allow a person's perspective to be changed based on evidence. We have to take a lesson from the Bereans. Receive the word with all readiness. And then search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so, whether they're true. The perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relation or relative importance. So point two. Don't allow your biases or preconceptions to cloud your judgment. Point three, not living your life based on its values. Not living your life based on its values. You know, one of the big problems running throughout society is buying into the values that permeate popular culture. For example, winning, status, power, appearance, fame. They all seem to be at the top of the list, don't they? But how's that working out for us? Are people more fulfilled and satisfied? No, just the opposite. Ironically, all are leading causes of dissatisfaction. I want to quote from another Psychology Today article titled Personal Growth, Your Values, Your Life. The author had this to say. He said, popular culture in America today as reflected in our various media, has no longer has the time, attention span, or energy to devote to the weightier and deep issues such as values. In much of our society, in the mistaken belief that these values will bring happiness. He continues and says, one of the most powerful ways in which this value was impressed upon you was in how you learned how to define success. Popular culture typically defines success as winning, wealth, status, physical appearance, popularity. The more money and power you have, and the more attractive and popular you are, the more successful you'll be. Growing up with these definitions, success becomes largely unattainable for most people. Is it any wonder that there's so much dissatisfaction in our world right now? With what limited time and attention span we have left, and that's getting shorter each and every day, we're focusing all inwards towards ourselves, aren't we? Everything's pointed inwards. Our values are becoming all about us. Status, popularity, wealth, appearance, personal pleasures, me, me, me. We already know that these are leading causes of dissatisfaction. Question that comes to mind, where do we go from here? Where is all this heading? Well, Paul tells us over in 2 Timothy 3. So if you would, let's flip over to 2 Timothy 3. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm always amazed at how well this scripture, this set of scriptures, and I've heard this a lot lately, overlays on our society today. It is quite amazing when you read it and say, wow, that's us right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come, stressful times, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitor, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Certainly not what Jocelyn Duffy described this perspective taking to be, is it? The ability to put ourselves in the place of someone else while recognizing their point of view, experiences, and beliefs. So we can do what? Create a basis of understanding between people. There's only one way to do that. And that's to take Paul's advice. It's a two-step process. Turn away from such people and turn to God. That's what we have to do. We have to turn to God. What's God's answer to perspective taking? Jeremiah 9. And we're going to pick it up in verse 23. I'm going to read this from the ESV because I like the ESV over the New King James uses the word glory. It can also be translated boast, and the ESV uses boast. And not that one's better than the other, but I think this fits better with what I'm speaking about today. And in our modern vocabulary, I think it just fits in a little bit better. So Jeremiah 9, verse 23. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. God's certainly pointing to the self issue here, isn't he? But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. These are God's values. This is what he values. And he finishes with, for in this I delight, says the Lord. You know, if we look back to our four-opter analogy, and we overlay that on Galatians 5, it brings up a bigger picture. Let's go to Galatians 5, and we're going to go to verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, option 1, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, option 2. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You have a loss of vision, a loss of perspective. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You have clear vision. You have godly perspective. Now the works of the flesh are evident, worldly values, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What are we left with? Worldly perspective, blurred vision, losing access to the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, God's values, option one, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. How we see our lives is how we live our lives. Option one, live by these values and you'll never lose God's perspective. So point three, be aware of not living your life based on its values. And the last point I have today is losing sight of the big picture and becoming too focused on the small details. That's losing sight of the big picture and becoming too focused on the small details. Well, there's no taking away from the fact that details are important. There's another side of it. Concentrating solely on details can make you get lost in the mass of action. You know the old sayings, I can't see the tree through the forest, or swallow a camel and choke on a gnat. It's all too easy to get lost in the details of life and ignore the big picture. But let's face it, details are necessary. Details are what get us from point A to point B in our daily life. But while focusing on details is important, it's imperative to take a step back from time to time and look at the big picture. Looking at the big picture helps you understand where it is you're heading and gives you a clearer vision of your goals. We all get caught up in day-to-day life, every single one of us. Work, school, marriage, dating, health problems, financial problems, you name it, the list can go on and on. None of us are immune from the day-to-day challenges. Thing is, we can't be overcome by them. We must never lose sight of the big picture. We face these challenges so we can be what? Overcomers, winners. Let's turn over to Romans 8 and be reminded by God, what's his vision? What is the big picture? Romans 8, and we're going to start in verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, here it comes, they are sons of God. That's us. That's our future. For we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the big picture. To be children of God, to co-reign with Christ, to be in his kingdom. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now look at this, Paul, if you stop and think about Paul's life for a minute, and he went through a bunch. We can talk about shipwrecks, snake bites. He was stoned and left for dead. Did you ever think about that for a minute? He didn't just hurt for a day or two. It might have stayed with him for the rest of his life. I'm sure he hurt for a long time after being left for dead from being stoned. But look where his mind was. A man who overcame so much in his daily life, probably had a lot of physical pain in his daily life, everything that he went through, he was focused on the big picture. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As hard as it may be, we have to focus on the big picture from time to time. Looking at the big picture helps us understand where it is we're heading and gives us a clear vision of our goals. How we see our lives is how we live our lives. Galatians 5 teaches us how to do that. We walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. We're not in jeopardy of losing our perspective. The works of the flesh are evident. Worldly values, adultery, fornication. The list goes on and on. But those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we live by worldly values, selfish values, we're going to lose sight, perspective. God wants us all to take the focus off of us and see how he sees. Let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For that's what God delights in. We can't forget that personal perspective refers to an individual's subjective point of view on a particular subject or situation. It's influenced by a person's experiences, its beliefs, its values, cultural background, personality, emotion. Personal perspective can influence how we perceive things and interpret events, and it will affect our behavior and decision making. If we ever want to achieve perspective taking, the ability to put ourselves in the place of someone else while recognizing their point of view, experiences, and beliefs, for the sole purpose of creating understanding between people, we must harness the power of perspective. We must. How we see our lives is how we must live our lives. That's going to take God's Spirit, God's perspective. We must filter everything through the lens of God. Option one. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we do these things, we'll never lose our perspective. Not only that, we'll see the big picture. So it's your choice, option one or option two.